listening to my voice, but it starts at verse 2. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, and they could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream. He told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. And this time the sun, the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. Joseph arrived at Shechem. A man found him wandering round the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I am looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," said the man. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of those cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him, and then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices and balm and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, and his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it and see whether it's your son's robe." He recognized it and says, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All of his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard.
Genesis chapter 37, page 41, if you've still got that open in front of you. Let me just say a word of prayer before we dive in. Father, thank you that you are always speaking. We thank you for your holy word. And we pray that our hearts and minds will be open and attentive this morning to hear your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, I'm going to make three points this morning. So these are the three things that you need to remember. First of all, God brings redemption out of the mess. God brings redemption out of the mess. Second thing, if you harbour bitterness and resentment in your heart, it will make your heart hard and will prevent you from hearing the word of the Lord. Third thing, when you think everything has come to an end, God is still busy. So we could just have communion and go home now, which I could maybe I should flesh those points out a little bit. So first of all, I found this lovely little picture. I just want to explain. I know Merv touched on this in his brilliant introduction last Sunday. Just want to explain quite how dysfunctional Jacob's family is, and just the bonkers dynamics that are going on inside his family, which is where all this sort of jealousy and bitterness and resentment comes from. So Jacob, I can read all of this in the previous chapters in Genesis. Jacob goes to live with his uncle Laban. And when he arrives on day one, he meets Rachel. Lovely Rachel in the blue. And Rachel is beautiful. She's blonde. Everything about her is lovely. And Jacob falls madly in love with her. He loses his heart to her on day one. And so Laban says to him, "Well, you can't. If you're going to work for me, you can't work for nothing. What would you like?" And Jacob says, "Well, if I work for you for 7 years, can I marry Rachel? Because I've lost my heart to her." And Laban says, "Yes, work for me for 7 years, and you can marry Rachel." So I'm impressed by Jacob's self-control, because he's fallen madly in love with Rachel. He's lost his heart to her on day one. And now he has to wait 7 years before he can marry her, the poor bloke. But anyway, he does that. But then on the wedding night, Laban pulls Rachel out and substitutes Rachel for her older sister, Leah. And the only thing we really know about Leah is that she has weak eyes and is obviously not as beautiful as Rachel. And Jacob doesn't love her. But on the wedding night, Laban pulls Rachel out and substitutes Leah. And I don't know, he must have been on the sauce a bit, I don't know. But Jacob doesn't realise, it must have been some wedding, because he doesn't realise that he wakes up in the morning and draws back the curtain and thinks, "You're not Rachel, you're Leah." And so he says to Laban, "What is going on?" And Laban says, "Oh, well, we have this thing where the younger daughter can't get married before the older daughter. So you had to marry Leah first. But wait a week, you can marry Rachel, give me another 7 years. So that's what happens. So this is the dynamic. So Jacob is madly in love with Rachel, but he's been forced to marry Leah. Just feel for poor Leah. She's not loved. Jacob doesn't love Leah. He's stuck with Leah. But he doesn't love her. So these two sisters are now at odds with each other. So Jacob, he only has eyes for Rachel, but Rachel can't bear children. She can't have children. So Leah starts having children. So before you can say that was a bad marriage, Leah's had Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah. So Rachel's looking on and kind of Jacob's looking on and Leah's popping out the babies like there's no tomorrow. And Rachel's like, well, why can't I have a child? So after Leah's had 4 children, Rachel's getting so cross that she says, I'll give you my servant Bilhah and you can have children with Bilhah instead of me. So Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, they're on the scene. So now Jacob starts having children with Bilhah and Dan and Naphtali are born. At which point, Leah thinks, oh, well, they're catching up. Better do something about this because they're going to catch up. So Leah then gives Zilpah, her maidservant, to Jacob and says, you need to start having children with my maidservant Zilpah. So we've got Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Dan and Naphtali. Now Jacob starts sleeping with Zilpah and has Issachar and Zebulun. Gad and Asher. So Gad, I tell you, the point is, this is the most dysfunctional family you've ever gone with. So Zilpah has Gad and Asher. Poor Rachel still can't have children. So Leah having thought she was done with children, she starts getting pregnant again. So Zilpah has Gad and Asher, and now Leah also has Issachar and Zebulun. Are you still with me? So what is going on? Poor Rachel still hasn't had a child, and we've already got Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Gad, Asher, Dan, and Naphtali, all with 3 women that Jacob doesn't love. He doesn't love them. His heart is still with Rachel. And then, finally, God opens Rachel's womb and she has Joseph, who you can notice wearing a sort of multicoloured bat wing in this picture. But she has Joseph. But So just think of all the rivalries that are going on in this dynamic. You've got 4 women, one of whom is loved, one of whom is definitely not loved, and then you've got 2 maidservants who basically become incubators for extra children. You've got this resentment between Rachel and Leah. They're, you know, well fallen out with each other. And then to make things even worse, when Reuben grows up, he sleeps with Bilhah. That's how mad this family gets and how dysfunctional it gets. So when Reuben is old enough, and so imagine the age difference between Reuben and Bilhah, but Reuben ends up sleeping with Bilhah. What's the dynamic that's going on in there? So you've got people in this family who are kind of at the centre of it, who are on the edge of it, who are beyond it, and you've got jealousies, you've got rivalries, you've got all sorts of mess going on. And that's the family background to where we begin in chapter 37. Yes, so you know, you may look at your family and think, oh, I'm from a dysfunctional family. You've got nothing on Jacob. You really haven't. This is completely mad. And so when we come to Genesis 37, Joseph, a young man of 17, tending the flocks with his brothers. Now, Joseph is 17, about a year before Rachel has died in childbirth, giving birth to Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin. So Benjamin is the last of the 12 to be born, and Rachel dies in childbirth about a year before. So imagine the shift in dynamic as well. So Jacob has lost his heart to Rachel. Rachel has Joseph. So Joseph is the son of the wife that he loves. And then Rachel dies. So you can imagine the love that he has for Rachel is now invested in Joseph. So that's why Joseph is the out and out favourite. And Joseph is given this ornate robe, this richly ornamented robe, which tells us two things. It tells us that Joseph is not a worker, he's a manager. Because the kind of robe he's given, it's got long sleeves, it goes down to the floor. It's not the robe of a worker. A worker had short sleeves and the robe stopped below the waist, so you can work. So he's not a worker. But the other thing that's shifted is that Joseph has now become the heir. So Reuben, as the eldest, should have been the heir. He should have inherited Jacob's estate. But he loses that right. Why does he lose that right? Because he slept with Bilhah. And Jacob knows about it. And so because Reuben has slept with Bilhah, he loses his birthright. And what Jacob does is he skips 10 children and he gives it to Joseph, his favourite. So you can imagine all of these brothers, you can see why they're a bit ticked off. Because Reuben's lost his inheritance. And Simeon's thinking, well, if he's out of the picture, then I'm next in line. No, he's gone to Joseph. So all these, they're really ticked off about this. How do we know that Joseph becomes the inheritor? Because in John chapter 4, Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4, verse 4. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. So the inheritance has skipped 10 brothers and gone to Joseph. So not surprised they hate him. Not surprised there's some resentment going on. And at verse 2, Joseph, a man of 17, tending flocks with his brothers. Now, it's interesting. I've read this passage a zillion times and I noticed something I'd never noticed before. I'd always thought Joseph was with all of his brothers at this point, but he's not. He's with the sons of the maidservants, Bilhah and Zilpah. So just think of the dynamic that's going on there. Joseph, he's the out-and-out favourite. He's got the rich new, and everybody knows it. He is a spoiled brat, basically. Joseph is a spoiled brat. He knows he's honoured. He knows he's the best. And he's out with the the sons of the maidservant. So what kind of dynamics going on there? Joseph's like, well, you're barely even adopted. You're the sons of maidservants. And, my dad, he didn't love your mums. So he's like dobbing in on them. And maybe they're not taking very good care of the flock because they know, they know kind of where they're at. So no wonder they start to, they hate him. And then they hate him because he's been made the favourite. And when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, could not speak a kind word to them. And then Joseph has a dream. And we know the dream. And Joseph has been given a gift. And his gift is that God speaks to him through his dreams. But at this point in his life, he has a gift. He doesn't know how to use it. He doesn't have any wisdom. He doesn't have any discernment. And he's like, yeah, well, I knew this already because I got the rich ornamented robe. So I'm just going to rub it in with my lovely, with my dream. They hated him all the more. What a surprise. And then he has another dream, which he tells his dad. And he has this gift because he is hearing from the Lord. We know it's absolutely right, but he's unwise in what he does. Unwise in how and when he shares it, and it just causes his brothers to be bitterly resentful of him. And you can just see how it all kind of comes into place. But here's the point, and this is why I've just spent so much time just thinking about how dysfunctional this whole family is that from the middle of all of this dysfunction, God is planning redemption and God is planning salvation. And that's what God does. You see, so often when we're presented with a mess, we kind of think, well, the best thing to do is just to wipe all of that away and start again. But that's not what God does. He did it once with Noah, and then he promised he would never do it again. God promised, I'll never start again. I'll always work with what I've got. And what he's got is the mess. And as we go through, we'll see in Joseph's life, Joseph is a type of Jesus. There's so much in Joseph's story that prefigures the life of Jesus. And what do we see in the life of Jesus? The Word made flesh, made his dwelling among us. When God wants to redeem something, he doesn't scrub away what was there before and start afresh. He doesn't just kind of send a lightning bolt from heaven. He inhabits the mess and redeems it from within. And that's what happens in this story, that in the midst of this dysfunctional, messy family full of jealous rivalries and bitterness and resentment, God's plan is to bring redemption from within. So whatever circumstance we may find ourselves in, whatever circumstance we may find ourselves in, whatever the dysfunction of our family background or the dysfunction of our present families and all the mess of it, God can work with that. And God can bring something beautiful out of the mess. And that's the first thing I want to say this morning, is that no matter how messy your family life or your circumstances or your situation, God can bring something beautiful out of it. Second thing, these brothers, they don't know what to do with their jealousy and their resentment and their bitterness. They don't know where to take it, and it starts to become more and more ingrained in them. And it starts to harden their hearts. And that's the problem with bearing a grudge or feeling bitter towards someone or feeling resentful towards someone, is that if you live with it and don't deal with it, it will harden your heart, and your heart will just become more and more hard. And for these brothers, that's what happens to them. And their hearts, we know how hard their hearts become, because when Joseph is pleading for his life, they have no sympathy for him at all. Let me just take you on this journey. So this is where they go. So the Valley of Hebron is where Jacob lives, and the brothers have taken the sheep off to graze in Shechem. So Joseph is sent off to find them in Shechem. He goes up to Shechem. They're not there. Bumps into someone who says, well, they've gone off to Dothan. Dothan is still a town in Israel. It's a very fertile place, so that's a good place to take your sheep. So that's where they go, and that's where Joseph is sold into slavery and then has the journey down into Egypt from there. But when the brothers come up with this plan to get rid of him, just skip on to verse 23 of chapter 37. When Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing. They took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. So in 37, we don't get any... There's nothing about how Joseph reacts to this circumstance. There's nothing about, you know, he's silent. But chapter 42, verse 21, a bit later on, we'll get there in a few weeks. But the brothers say this. They say, surely we're being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we wouldn't listen. So, you know, Joseph doesn't go silently into the cistern. He's begging. He's begging them to spare him. He's begging for his life. And they, you know, their hearts are so hard towards him that they chuck him in the cistern. And then verse 25, they sat down and ate a meal. That's how hard their hearts have become. And that's the journey of jealousy, resentment and bitterness. That's where you'll end up if you don't deal with it, if you don't find somewhere else to go with it. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome with evil, overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sometimes easier said than done. I was just reflecting on, some of you, part of, my story before I came to the chapel. I was in a very lovely church, and I was about to step out in faith and go full time as an evangelist. And so we had this big launch, and people were encouraged to support the ministry and support what I was doing. And it was a real step of faith, because we didn't have anything to live on. I didn't have an income. We didn't know where we were going to live. And so I had this big launch. And then, it's a very long story. You don't need to know the details. There was lots of different stuff that was going on. 2 weeks later, same church, same leadership team. I was publicly disciplined, removed from all my positions in the church. And the church were told not to support my ministry. And I was hurt. And I was angry, and there was a bitterness, there was a resentment, there was everything in me wanted to kind of hit back and justify myself. And the Lord spoke to me through three different people. He gave me the same Bible verse, and the Bible verse, the Lord said, "Don't touch this. You'll make a mess of it. Leave it to me and let me sort it out." Which is really difficult, because I wanted to sort it out. Because I'm like, I want to sort it out now. you take forever to do things. I want to sort it out now. But I thought, what do I need to do? I need to guard my heart. So what do I need to do? So I made myself pray that God would bless those who'd hurt me. And there was a whole team. And every day I prayed, "Lord, will you bless them?" And it was through, "Lord, will you bless them?" To begin with, because that's where you start. But I'm like, "Lord, you bless them." And then over time, it was like, "Lord, no, please, bless them. They thought they were doing the right thing. And I wasn't, I was at fault as well. I wasn't innocent in the whole thing. Lord, bless them." And then I was thinking, a few years ago after Sarah left, and then, she got together with Johnny. And that was really hard for us as a family, and for the kids particularly. And I remember sometimes the kids would just be in a place of just heartbreak and, just bitterness and resentment and anger. And I would say, "Well, you wouldn't be human if you weren't experiencing those emotions. You wouldn't be human. But you can't live there. Because if you live there, that will shape you for the rest of your life. And when you encounter a similar situation, you'll respond from that place. You've got to find a way of moving through that pain. Because if you do, and if you're able to, then that will shape you for the rest of your life. And that will strengthen you for the rest of your life. And it will, and God will use that in your lives in the future. And it's all about, well, where do we... what decision do we make in the moment? Which way do we face? Where do we, where do we turn when we have that hurt and that resentment and that bitterness? Do we indulge it and let it expand? Or do we find somewhere else to take it? And in Jesus, we have somewhere else to take it, because Jesus is a God of justice and a God who does sort things out in a beautiful way. In both those situations that I've just described, the Lord beautifully restored. And he brought redemption, and the that church, I'm in very good relationship with the vicar, and I had to wait 4 years, but God sorted it out. And he said, "Don't touch it, leave it with me and I'll sort it out." And I waited 4 years, and then he did. It was just the most beautiful way. And if I'd tried to sort, I would have made a bigger mess of it. But it's where you look, and Joseph's brothers bless them. They just go with the jealousy and the bitterness and the resentment, and it eats them up. But as we will learn, God dealt with that as well. God sorted it all out. But it gets them to place. And the other thing is, of course, that when your heart is hard, you can't hear God's voice. Because Joseph's right. He has heard from the Lord. You know, his dreams are accurate. But because his brothers are jealous and resentful, they're like, no, we're going to put a stop to this. We're going to kill him. Jacob, who's a bit older and wiser and has been round the block a bit, verse 11 of chapter 37, his brothers were jealous of him. His father kept the matter in mind. Which is really lovely, isn't it? And why is Jacob able to do that? It's because his heart isn't full of bitterness and resentment. He's still got a soft heart. He's not a great parent, let's face it. He's a terrible parent. He shouldn't have had a favourite. Makes lots of mistakes. But there's a softness. And he's seen God and experienced God. And so he's like, well, you know, he rebukes Joseph. He says, you know, stop being such a spoiled brat. But he keeps the matter in mind because he thinks, well, this might be the Lord. Might be the Lord. So keep a soft heart. Joseph has been told, and he knows it's from the Lord, that he is going to, this is the reality for him. One day, his brothers and his parents, they're going to bow down before him. He's heard correctly. And so he's kind of thinking, whoa, next stop the throne. You know, I've got my lovely robe with my multicolours. And, you know, just, you know, I've got to wait a couple of weeks. And then I'm going to be in charge of this family. And I think, you know, that's what he's thinking. Because often, you know, God gives us something. He gives us a vision. And we think, oh, right, yeah, and that'll happen next week. Well, it doesn't, does it? Because it all comes crashing down. Because he's thinking he's going to be on the throne. And now he's an assistant. And potentially left to die. And then Reuben, he sort of tries to do the right thing, but he doesn't really do the right thing. Because what Reuben should have done was he should have told them the whole plan. He should have said, well, let's stick him in a cistern. You know, let's all calm down. You know, we'll pull him down a peg or two. But then, you know, think about how Dad's going to feel if we don't bring him back. You know, so we'll let him cool off. You know, shove him in the cistern, give him a couple of days, teach him a lesson, and then we'll take him back. And maybe he'll be a bit more humble. But he doesn't tell them the whole plan. He just says, well, let's put him in a cistern. And Reuben's thinking, well, then we'll take him back. Because he doesn't tell them the whole plan, they sell him as a slave. So and then Reuben comes back and he's like, oh, crumbs, that didn't go well. But you think of Joseph, he's thinking, well, God has told me I'm going to rule over my family and over my parents. And now he's in a cistern and now he's been sold into slavery. And then they go back and they tell Jacob, Joseph is dead. So it's not just for Joseph that things have come to a crashing halt. It's for Jacob as well. Because remember, Reuben's lost his inheritance. It's been passed down to Joseph. So Jacob's thinking, my inheritance, I'm going to pass it on to my beloved son. And the Lord has said to Jacob in chapter 28, verse 13, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. So Jacob's thinking, well, my descendants are going to be through my son Joseph. That's how this promise will be fulfilled. And now Joseph's dead. Or at least that's what Jacob thinks. So it seems as if everything has come to a crashing halt, but God is still at work. In the waiting, there's a song that we sing sometimes, in the waiting, God is working. So the point is, never give up hope. Never give up hope. Maybe you had a dream for your life. Maybe you had a vision for your life. Maybe you felt the Lord has told you something that you're going to be doing, and it's not come to fruition yet. It's not happened yet. And actually, it seems as if circumstances are working against it. I remember when we first left Ardingly and moved down to Hurstpier Point, I think I had 18 months where I didn't preach once, I didn't do an assembly, I didn't speak, I had no speaking engagements for 18 months. And there was a point when I thought, am I ever going to You know, am I ever going to preach again? Am I ever going to have the opportunity to speak again? And the Lord had said to me when I was 17, through Ephesians 6:19, pray for me also that whenever I open my lips, words may be given me that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. That was the promise that God had given me. And now I suddenly was in circumstances where I had no opportunity to speak. And there was a time when I thought, is that it? Is it kind of come to a juddering halt? But God was at work. And the thing with Joseph, as I said before, he has a gift. He doesn't know how to use it. He needs some refinement. And that's the journey that God is taking him on. And when I look back over my life, so many times I thought, I'm ready. Let's go. And the Lord said, you're not ready. Let's not go. And because we need refining and shaping. And in the mess, God is always at work. God is at work. Never give up on your dream. Never give up. If the Lord has spoken to you, never give up. Never lose heart. Joseph, as we will learn, he never gives up. God is shaping his character to make him the person he needs to be to fulfill the calling that God has placed upon his life. If you're in a season of waiting, it's because God is working. He is always on time. God's timing is perfect. So, what were the three things I said at the beginning? God brings beauty out of the mess, and he'll bring beauty out of your mess. Never let your heart become hard with bitterness or resentment. Give it to the Lord and let him deal with it. And never lose hope. Because the Lord is always at work. His ways are perfect and his timing is perfect. Let's just take a pause for a moment. Oh yes, hallelujah. I've not had any hallelujahs. Thank you, Dee. Yes, the Lord is good. Let me pray and then we're going to sing as we prepare for communion. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you are the God who works with our mess. And brings beauty out of it. And Lord, we may be in families that are messy and dysfunctional or circumstances that are messy, but you work with the mess and bring beauty out of it. And we thank you that you're going to bring beauty out of our mess. Lord, where are we have jealousy or resentment or bitterness of any kind in our hearts, Lord, we give it to you. We give it to you. We offer forgiveness to those who may have hurt us. We give them to you. You're the perfect God of justice. Let our hearts not become hard. Soften our hearts so that we can hear your voice and be obedient to you. And Father, where if we may have lost hope, where we may be carrying disappointment because things haven't worked out as we expected, we thought you'd spoken to us and told us something and it hasn't come to fruition. Lord, would you renew our hope today? May we know that you are working while we are waiting. And we bless you, we praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.